talk about Barnabas yesterday morning. One brother came and he wanted to know my opinion about the separation that came in between Barnabas and Paul. Very, very interesting. He thought it was very, very regrettable. I think maybe I could say that there was a time when I thought it was regrettable. But I don't feel that way anymore. So I promised him, I don't see him here, but I promised that I would cover that little point before we would move along to silence. Well, let us go back to chapter 14 of the book of Acts. We maybe should read from verse 11, Acts 14. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice to say in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man," and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which were before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. They called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius. This lets us in on a real definite, I believe, divine secret. In Greek mythology, Jupiter was the father of the gods. He was the head of the whole hierarchy of gods as far as the mythology, Greek mythology, was concerned. Mercurius was only the messenger of the gods. That's all. And the one to whom they were going to offer sacrifices was Barnabas, Jupiter, the head. For Barnabas was the leader. I think we look on the Apostle Paul to be so overwhelming in his apostolic power and importance that we can hardly think of anybody else as a great leader in the early church. That is not true. Even these pagan people realize leadership in beloved Barnabas. One of the courses that I teach in the Bible school involves leadership. I am supposed to spend one solid hour discussing with the students what leadership is. We look on leadership as made up of different personal qualities, formal qualities. What makes a leader? Certain qualities make a leader. Then we discuss administrative qualities. Can he organize? Can he direct? Can he administer a whole group? And we end up generally with those qualities that induce people to follow him. Inducive qualities. People will not follow a man if they do not sense that he is loyal. They will not bother with a leader who is not understanding and who is not tolerant. Now I believe these qualities are detected in the career of Barnabas. And these pagan people
thought of Barnabas as the leader. They saw him as the head of it all. The Apostle Paul was merely the messenger of the gods. Now let us turn over to chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they divided asunder one from the other. So Barnabas, taking Mark, sailed for Cyprus. He went back home. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And this is considered by so many to be a tragedy. I look at it in this way. God uses a leader just as long as he needs him. There comes a time when he is no longer necessary. And God sets him aside because he has a new leader. And from this point on, Paul is the leader. Barnabas fades from view altogether. And so that I do not see this as regrettable. I see in this circumstance divine leading. God is laying aside Barnabas the leader, because now the younger man has the experience, has the ability, has been endowed by heaven, and he becomes the great leader and the greatest pioneer of the early Christian church. So I repeat, to me this is not any longer a regrettable circumstance. This is a circumstance, though unpleasant, that was used of God in making the change from one leadership to another leadership. I think in my many years in connection with the assemblies of God's people, I have seen this in modern times, in my lifetime. I've seen outstanding men gradually fade. Now, I don't mean by that they became useless to the church. Not at all. But in the place of leadership, that seemed to change. And new leaders came in. Undoubtedly, men that God was using to guide and shepherd his people. I think we should look at it more or less in that light. Now let us discuss a little bit this morning this wonderful man, Silas, and equally as wonderful as Barnabas. I think he must have been a very, very understanding personality. I just wish that I was a wee bit like Silas. What we have read this morning at the end of chapter 15 will show to you that Silas was the man of the second choice. We don't like that, do we? I remember one man, a good speaker, being invited to a conference, and somehow or another it leaked out that he was the second choice. He was going as a speaker because the first man chosen couldn't go. You know, he actually canceled. He didn't go because simply he was the man of the second choice. There is something in all of us, shall I say, a little Diotrephes, you remember what it says about Diotrephes? He loveth to have the preeminence. And what's that word preeminence mean? He loveth to have the first place. And there's a little bit of that in all of us. We like to be the top. Maybe you say, well, that's quite natural. It is. It's altogether too natural. It's not spiritual. We like to be the man of the first choice. It is said of Joseph in the Old Testament, after his elevation and promotion by Pharaoh, that he rode in the second chariot. I heard a brother say, it's only a personality like Joseph that wouldn't be satisfied in the second chariot. By some means or another, he would seek to attain to the first chariot, even if it meant a revolution against Pharaoh. Well, again I say, that sounds very natural. It is, but it is not spiritual. One of the fascinating things in the whole of Silas's career is the humility, the unobtrusiveness, shall I say, of this man. Let's follow this man. His life may be divided into two parts. His life before Paul and his life after Paul. In studying his career, you could say there's a BP period and an AP period before and after Paul. You've got your New Testament open at Acts chapter 15, I believe. We'll see what he was before ever he was in touch with the Apostle Paul. Probably before the Apostle Paul was even saved. In verse 22 it says, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So he occupied no mean position among the Lord's people. He was a man of some status in the early church. He is spoken of as one of the chief men among the brethren. I would assume that this not only meant leadership, I would assume that this really is indicative of his spirituality. A chief man among the brethren. Again in chapter 15. It seemed good to us, in verse 25, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men must have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, very well. Here you have Silas again, the chief man among the brethren.
Dropping your eye down to verse 32, you read, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them.
Here are three very remarkable points in his career. He was considered a chief man. He was chosen as a church delegate, and he was a prophet, therefore a minister of the Word of God. This is described of Silas before his contact with the Apostle Paul. And I repeat, these are great qualities. Now, if you open your Bible again, chapter 16, Silas goes, and he's with Paul in Philippi. Is he who is beaten by the authorities along with the apostle and thrown into the inner cell, and he joins with Paul in the singing of hymns during the night time, which resulted in the conversion of the jailer and his whole family. He's willing to endure hardness as a servant of Christ. He's undaunted by these circumstances. Well, as you turn through the next couple of chapters, you will find that Silas continues with the apostle. He goes with the apostle from Philippi to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, things don't go too well for Paul. He is expelled from the city. Jason is put under oath, under a pledge to see that he not return. He's a disturber of the peace, and he's absent now. But beloved Silas remains, along with young Timothy. They remain in Thessalonica to encourage and to teach the young converts there. They got very badly mixed up relative to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. You will recall that. And those who had died in Christ, I think, had been martyred. It says that they had died by Jesus. And I would gather from that it was their testimony to Jesus that resulted in their death. Who is it that stands by them, steadies them, and seeks to establish them in the truth? It's Silas. The man of the second choice. The man that was first in Philippi, and then he moves down into Thessalonica. But eventually, he has to leave Thessalonica, and you see him in Berea. He goes on with the apostle. There's nothing comes in between them. Goes on down into Berea. And after Berea, you remember again that the apostle had to fly for his life, and he went down to Athens. And who is it remains to consolidate the work? It's Silas, the man of the second choice. But he's there teaching, encouraging, and guiding the sheep of Christ's pasture. In the 18th chapter, you have the very last reference of Silas.
It's in verse 5 of chapter 18. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ.
I think his fading from the scene is in perfect accord with his beginning as far as Paul was concerned. He was willing to be the man of the second choice. He worked hard. He went to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth. Then, unobtrusively, he passes from the picture altogether. I believe this indicates a very, very spiritual brother. In fact, in my judgment, a remarkable man. I repeat again, the most of us like to be on the top. It is our wish to be in the first place. That may not be God's will for us. We may be followers rather than leaders. And if so, let's be like Silas. Let's just pass slowly through the assignment God gives and unobtrusively fade out. This is where Timothy comes in. Timothy was very young, not much more, I suppose, than a teenager, very inexperienced. But he now becomes Paul's associate. There are others that he calls my fellow workers, my fellow laborers. For the Apostle Paul was a very socially minded individual. He just never is seen to be alone. But Timothy, young Timothy, becomes his bosom companion. And he comes into the picture, and after a little experience, along with Silas, comes into the life of Paul as probably the most intimate friend that Paul ever had. He becomes now not the man of the second choice, and yet he was that at the beginning. I like the contrast, and I believe that you would too. The beginning of Timothy with the very end of his life. Young man, excellent testimony, a good report to the brethren, commended to the Lord's work, little by little gaining experience until he is, after all, Paul's most intimate companion. But again, you've got him out of the second choice. Who was Paul's first choice? John Mark. Barnabas and Paul had John Mark as their attendant, and he was their very first choice. But foolishly, John Mark left them. Well, there had been a multiplicity of conjectures as to why. Had he gone back to Antioch, that would have been something else. But he went all the way home to Jerusalem, went right back to Mama in Jerusalem. And there are 12 silent years in the life of John Mark. The Word of God makes no reference to him. after he abandons his uncle Barnabas and the Apostle Paul, there are these years, not until you get to the Epistle to the Colossians, is there anything at all commendable said about John Mark. And even there seems to be a shadow. If he comes, receive him, yes, receive him. Now we think of 2 Timothy. Paul, I believe, was released from his first trial before Nero. He did get a measure of justice from Nero. And the only way of understanding certain things and fitting New Testament chronology together, you must think of Paul having 2 years freedom. And he went into Spain. And while ministering in Spain, he wrote the first epistle to Timothy. Then he gets as far east as Nicopolis, the seaport of Philippi, and he writes Titus. And in Titus he makes his last geographic remark, and he speaks of a scene in Nicopolis. Since he has nothing more to say in regard to geography, it is generally conceded that there he was rearrested, taken back to Rome, and there tried and executed. So he is in Rome, and he writes 2 Timothy from his prison in Rome. Oh, Timothy, he says, come to me, come. Bring the cloak with you that I left with Carpus, because it's cold and damp in this prison, and I could do with a little physical comfort. And bring the books, Timothy, that I left behind, especially the apartment, because I need some mental diversion here. It's most depressive. But come, Timothy, I want you here with me in Rome. And then he says, if it is convenient, bring John Mark with you. If it is convenient, bring John Mark with you. Let me put the beginning of the career of Timothy and the end of Timothy's career as far as Paul was concerned. Let me bring these 2 points together. At the beginning, what is it? Timothy's second, John Mark's first. That's all this. John Mark was the first choice. What a privilege, what an honor he had to be associated with Barnabas and with Paul. The first choice. Timothy? Just simply a replacement, that's all. The man of the first choice failed. I repeat, he goes all the way back to Jerusalem. First man, John Mark. Second man, the replacement, Timothy. Now think again in terms, just as we close, think of the terms we have in 2 Timothy, the last chapter. Who's first? Timothy. Who's second? John Mark. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So what the saints have done, it is this way in the Christian life. Many a man who has had the opportunity of being the first, the chosen one, he fails. Many a man that is just a replacement, a man of a second choice, under the leadership and the empowerment of the Spirit of God, he becomes first. Oh, so often in the Christian career, these words are so true. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. When God gives us an opportunity, let us, and some of our colored brethren say, let's latch on to it. Let us grip it, hold it, and fulfill it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the lives of these men. We're merely skimming the surface, but we thank thee for what thou hast revealed to us in regard to their career. May we learn from those whom thou didst teach. Make us teachable, more teachable.